10 o'clock, and it's time to begin. We're in Revelation chapter 4. We're on page 10, and you got the next set of notes with the next five lessons in, and we'll be, those notes take a chapter at a time. So being out of the lessons to the seven churches in Asia Minor, we're moving on now to the, we're going to be moving a bit more rapidly through the book of Revelation. And we'll be covering a lot of these things more than once as we go through the book. But we're in Revelation chapter 4 this morning. Now let me just say a word about those who are laid aside. Continue to pray for Jenny Smith. She's a poor soul. Not being able to see and getting very little help from those who are a bother. They don't, when you're in a rest home, there are really not enough people there to do what needs to be done. She needs some help in eating. She can't see what the food is hardly. And she has to go more or less by taste. And it's a difficult thing. I was there last night when just at the close of supper. She wasn't too hungry because someone had taken her something in the middle of the afternoon. And but she said, if I were hungry, I couldn't eat it anyway. I couldn't eat it anyway. So it's just one of those things. She said, it wouldn't sit with me. I couldn't eat. So remember her and the others who are laid aside. Brother Hopkins is no longer with us. He's with the Lord. And I trust that I want to express to each one here the thanksgivings of the family for what you did. The family couldn't get over the kindness that was shown by the Christians in the food you took and your expressions at the funeral home and in other areas. So we just thank the Lord for that. So keep these things in mind. Let's pray together. Our Father, Thou art God who knows all about us. There isn't a thing about us that is unknown to You, that You didn't foresee from all eternity. This is hard for us to imagine because we see so little, and we're creatures of time, and with us everything has a beginning and an end. But with You, You know all things, and we just thank You for it. And we thank You for the way in which You work in lives, and we thank You for the improvement in Della Hill. We ask our God that by Your grace You will undertake and overrule and bless the family. For Janie Smith, we just ask Thy blessing upon them. We think of Frank and Letty Stafford, and all we can do is give You thanks for Your kind ways to them. For Mrs. Cooper, for all the years You've given her, and for the Your blessing in her life, day by day. And we just thank You that we can't say that if we're better off than someone else is, health-wise, that it's because of who we are or what we've done. It all is according to Your plan and Your grace, and we bow before Thee. Thou art the sovereign Lord of glory. And we ask that by Thy grace Thou wilt work in us and through us to the praise of Thy glory. We look to You now for the lesson today. Bless abundantly. Cause Thy name to be glorified. For Jesus' sake, amen. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to read the chapter. There's a set of notes back there for next week. I trust you have the one with page 10 of our notes in it. There's a new set back there with the next five lessons in them. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That is a special verse, that last verse. God is worshipped in this chapter as the Creator. And you'll notice it says, Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And all things are created for God, for his pleasure. And more than that, we can go a step further than that. We can use the language of Paul in Romans 11, verse 33, Oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, are how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, through him, and to him. And that's basically what this text is saying. He has created all things for his pleasure. All things of him, through him, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now, when you notice the introduction on the top of page 10, when you take chapter 1 and verse 19 as an outline for the book of Revelation, you'll find there are 3 things in Revelation 1:19. Things which are, things which were, things which shall be hereafter. And on in your notes here, the things which thou hast seen, which is a vision of the glorified Lord. And then the things which are, which is the church age, as typified in the 7 letters from Ephesus to Laodicea. Those 7 letters to the 7 churches in Asia Minor. And you and I are in this church age. You and I have been called out by the Lord out of the Gentiles into the church of Jesus Christ. And the church age is represented by these 7 letters. And then you'll notice he speaks of the things which shall be hereafter. And what is the things hereafter? The things after the church age. The things which take place after the church age. So in chapter 4, we have these things. And as I mentioned previously, this chapter is one of the great chapters of the Bible. It is a worship chapter. You see, God is worshipped here in Revelation chapter 4 as a God of creation, the one who created all things. And when you read Romans chapter 1, and we read that of the terrible indictment that God has against the Gentile nations. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. In other words, the glory of God is manifested in creation. And the Word of God tells us in Romans 1 that all creation manifests the eternal power and godhood of God. So man is without excuse. And the great worship chapters of the Bible, Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, God is always worshipped first as creator. Then second, he's worshipped as redeemer. So next week in Revelation chapter 5, God is worshipped as a redeemer, as the Lamb upon the throne. He's worshipped as a redeemer. And we're going to study the fifth chapter next week. But we worship him today in chapter 4 as the great creator. And it's interesting to note that after the church age is complete, you don't read of the church again in the book of Revelation until you get to chapter 19. In chapter 19, heaven is opened and our Lord descends with his armies out of heaven. And we find that the church, the bride of Christ, is with Christ in Revelation 19. But from this point on, until we get to Revelation 19, the church is not mentioned. And that is one good reason, an excellent reason, to believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. In fact, it's one of the best reasons that I can mention. The church isn't mentioned. Hereafter, that is what takes place afterward. Now notice the number of things. We have seven things we want to go over. The first thing is the position of the throne. And the throne is a central object of this heavenly scene. The first thing that a person beholds, that John beheld when he was caught up to glory here, he beheld God's throne. Hebrews 4 tells us that his throne is a throne of grace. Having therefore boldness to enter into the... No, that's Hebrews 10. Hebrews 4, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God's throne is in heaven. And the position of the throne is a central object. It's a centerpiece of glory. But the throne speaks of something. It speaks, number two, of authority and ability. And it is amazing. He who sat upon the throne said, we have in the book of the Revelation. That's authority. God speaks with authority. He's not like the kings of this earth. He's not like our president or any who would like to be. He speaks with authority. But the throne not only speaks of authority, it speaks of stability. You see, whenever you're in fellowship with a throne of God, there's stability there. And we learn something that's so important. Our God is in control. Nothing ever gets beyond him. He's in full control of everything. That's hard for us to imagine, but it's true. But notice, the throne represents universal sovereignty and God's complete rulership. And then fourth, but the throne is set in heaven. He's above all. Notice Psalm 47 and verse 8. Well, I want to turn to that and read it. Psalm 47 verse 8 says, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. In other words, God is above all. God's throne, first of all, is a throne of holiness. And God rules over the heathen. Psalm 103, verse 19. Here's a great, that 103rd Psalm is a great worship psalm. Psalm 103 and verse 19 says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." When our Lord was here on earth, the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And our Lord said, "When ye pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven." I don't know if you enjoy that expression or not. But when I listen to the men who would like to be the president of the United States, you'd think that most people in this country pray, "Oh, Uncle Sam, give us this day our daily bread." I'm so glad that he's taught me different. I address the God one who sits upon the throne of the universe. Our Father, who art in heaven. And in that same 103rd Psalm that we just read from, it says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Our God is in the heavens. And I'm so thankful that there's a throne and he sits upon the throne. But that brings us to number two, the person on the throne. The person on the throne is described rather than named. He's not named, he's described. And he's described by precious stones. And you see, this is what I meant when I said, to understand the book of the Revelation, you're going to have to understand Exodus. You remember when we studied the breastplate that the high priest of Israel wore? In it were 12 stones, and upon these stones were engraved the names of the children of Israel according to their birth. Each tribe was represented. But you notice, the stones are here in reverse order from their arrangement in the breastplate. I mentioned that when we studied the breastplate in the book of Exodus. And I think the reason for it is that it is a manifestation of God's glory. In other words, in the breastplate, the sardius stone was first. Here, it is last. And you'll notice the jasper stone in the breastplate was last. Here it's first. And I believe here they're looking backward. And the first thing that he beholds is the glory, the blue. And then he looks further and he sees the jasper, the red, that which is the foundation whereby it all comes to pass, the cross of Calvary. He sees the glory, then he sees the cross. The scripture says that the Old Testament prophets, 1 Peter chapter 1, they look forward to the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. But here they're on the other side, and a saint in glory. What do they see first? The glory. They're transformed by the glory. But then they look further and they see the suffering that made it all possible. Now, Psalm 2, the second Psalm, and the 11th Psalm tell us who sits upon the throne of glory. It is none other than our great God. Now notice, God's purpose round about the throne. When we put two and three together, the two stones that he saw, the jasper and the sardius stone, and then when he sees the rainbow round about the throne, here's a perfect rainbow. You've never seen a perfect one. You've seen beautiful rainbows, but you only see part. Here's one that's a complete circumference. What does a rainbow speak of? God says, "I'm going to set my bow in the cloud, It's a sign of the covenant that God made with the beasts and with mankind after the flood of Noah, that he will never smite the earth with another flood of waters. And every time you see a rainbow, you behold the faithfulness of God. God is faithful to his word, and we can depend upon his faithfulness. Genesis 9, notice 1, is the first mention of the bow in the cloud. It was a token of the covenant that God made with creation. At that time, governmental judgment was delegated to man. But now God is going to take the government of the world in his hands. Man has made a mess out of things. We are living in a day-to-day like the book of Judges. Four times over in the book of Judges, we read, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, there could be a king in Israel, but he was rejected. He was rejected when he came. Man said, we will not have this man to reign over us. They said, we have no king but Caesar, and we've had Caesar ever since. And it doesn't matter which Caesar we have. Man has made a wreck of things. And we can say, I think it's the 11th Psalm that says, all the foundations of the earth are out of joint. No, that we find in the 81 of the Psalms later. But in the 11th Psalm we read, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? But now notice too, the rainbow is now a complete circle about the throne in heaven. In other words, God's purpose is a complete purpose. And government will now be administered from his throne. And God's appointed judge will be the administrator. In the fifth chapter of John, we learn who the appointed judge is. God has committed all judgment to the Son. Why? Because he's the Son of Man. Now, I mentioned that we ought to put number 2 and number 3 together. The person on the throne and God's purpose round about the throne. God's person is one who is identified with suffering and glory and priesthood. So the stones were set in the breastplate. The children of Israel were born upon the heart of the high priest and also on his shoulders. Priesthood. God's care. The throne of God speaks of two things. His care for his people and his faithfulness to his word. Round about the throne is a rainbow. Oh, the faithfulness of God. Man is not faithful, but our God is. The faithfulness of God. God's purpose round about the throne. And we can say his purpose is indeed a complete purpose. As William Cowper wrote in that one stanza, God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. And he wrote that hymn after he was going to commit suicide. He was a man who had many serious times of depression. And yet, he had one of the greatest preachers as a pastor in the world, John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. William Cowper said to John Newton one day, what are you preaching on Sunday? He said, I'm going to preach on the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. William Cowper sat down and he wrote, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. But one night, he went to kill himself, jumping off the bridge at London, the London Bridge. And a heavy fog set in. And he kept walking and walking. And when the fog lifted, he was in front of his own home. Not able to accomplish what he set out to do. And he wrote to him, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. But then that third stanza says, God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. See, God has a complete purpose. When things seem to go against what we think would be the will of God, God is always at work, and he's working all things together, for he's conforming us to the image of his Son. Now we move on to number four, the persons round about the throne. Here you have 24 elders. There are a number of things that, first of all, there's representation. I believe in Scripture, this 24 is simply representative of a greater number. Here I believe they represent the redeemed people from the Old and the New Testaments. There were 12 tribes of Israel, there were 12 apostles of the Lamb, and 12 and 12 are 24. And I believe it speaks, first of all, of representation. Every one of us is represented at the throne in glory, not only by our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, but by elders who are there as representatives of God's people. But more than that, they represent rule. They sit on thrones. And these thrones are mentioned 2 times here. They're mentioned on 2 occasions. They sit on thrones. God has made his people what? Kings and priests. A kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. We read that in Revelation chapter 1. And more than that, they speak of righteousness. In other words, they're arrayed in white garments. When God takes a sinner into his fellowship, that sinner is declared righteous by God. That's what justification is all about. And who does he declare righteous? It's not people who make themselves righteous. Romans 4 verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. If God waited for me to make myself righteous, I'd never be saved. That's why one of the reasons I believe in eternal punishment. Because a believer can never do. No, excuse me. The unbeliever can never do. It's totally impossible. Oh, I'm so glad that salvation is by grace. Otherwise, no one would ever be saved. And grace delivers from all boasting. Can you imagine George and myself in glory? If salvation was by works. And George would look at me and say, boy, Phil, it took a lot more grace to get you here than me. And he'd be right. But you see, it's all of grace. None of us deserve it. None of us. And it's all by grace. Boy, I'm thrilled over that. Now, notice, 5, the proceedings from out of the throne. Oh, there are lightnings, there are thunders and voices. All these things were present in Mount Sinai when God gave his law to Moses. Exodus chapter 19. But I want you to turn to Revelation 12. Not Revelation, Hebrews. Hebrews 12. We want to read something. Hebrews chapter 12. This portion of the Word of God has thrilled me on so many occasions. When I wanted to just fellowship with the Lord and realize afresh the place to which God has brought me, and the contrast that is given in Hebrews 12. And when you lay this aside of that which John beholds proceeding out of the throne. For we read, in beginning in verse 18, "For ye are not come unto the mount," and he's speaking here, by the way, on Mount Sinai, "to the mount which might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And Moses, and so terrible was the sight, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." That's God revealed in law. It was no Sunday school picnic for Moses to approach the holy God of heaven as he came down on Mount Sinai to deliver to Israel the Ten Commandments. Let me just go a step further. Why anybody wants to go back under law is beyond me. I can never understand preachers that want to put you back under law. But now notice the next verse. "But ye are come." I tell you, now this is a contrast. You're not come, he said, but here's where you are come. And here's the joy of my soul. It says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." That's the church that I belong to. That one right there. I was with my Mennonite friend last summer. He's no longer a Mennonite. He hasn't been since he met me. But anyway, he came to a Bible class that I had. I attended. I taught it a few times, but we had another teacher, a former Mennonite too, by the way. But anyway, he and Betty, they came and they were strong in the Mennonite church. And after the first or two times that we knew each other, he said to me, "Where do you belong to church?" "Oh," I said, "I belong to the only church there is, the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, whose names are written in heaven." He said, "Where's that?" I said, "You find that in Hebrews chapter 12. My friend, if you don't belong to this one, coming here won't help you. Just being in fellowship here, and without being in fellowship there, this is what's important." And I'm so glad for this statement. Now notice, we didn't finish our reading, by the way. I'm aware of that. But it says, "Ye are come." Ye are come. The important thing of that expression is the tense of the verb. It's present tense. You're come. This is your position now. To have it then, you got to have it now. And that's so important. Now let's finish our reading. "To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the Judge of all." Are you afraid of the Judge? No. I'm not afraid of the Judge. Why? He judged His Son as my substitute. That's why. "And to the spirits of just men made perfect." Oh, here we have the redeemed family. They're already there. They're the spirits of just men made perfect. "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, which and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. This is where we're come. This is our portion as the children of God. But you see, it's the same God who gave the law at Mount Sinai, who graciously brings us to himself. But now notice the perfection before the throne. There's the lamps of fire, and the lamps of fire speak of judgment. They're the seven spirits of God, or the sevenfold spirit of God. Here we have the Holy Spirit in the perfection of his work. I made a mistake when I wrote that number 2 in parenthesis. Holy Spirit should be in capital letters. I missed it. But notice, 3, the sea of glass. There's a glassy sea. And we sing in that hymn, Holy, 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 casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. That's taken from this portion of the Word of God. What is a sea of glass? You know, Solomon had a brazen sea. And it was the, to use the language of the tabernacle which we studied, it was the a labor of cleansing where the priest washed. There's no more need of washing. You see, the labor of cleansing spoke of 3 things. It's on your paper. Pollution of man, the purity of God, and the provision of Christ. There's no more need for cleansing. Oh, I tell you, just think. There's a day coming when I won't have to confess sin anymore. There's a day coming when I won't be embarrassed in the presence of a holy God because I've sinned. Because I'll be in his presence. And you see that the sea of glass is crystallized. No more water. I don't need to go and wash anymore. It's all taken care of. The saints of God are round about the throne. The water's in a solid state. I tell you, there's clear reflection in the saint of the work of Christ. That brings us to 7. Number 7. There's praise in the midst of the throne. All creation is represented here. As all join in to praise him, unto whom are all things, by whom are all things, for whom are all things, our Lord Jesus. They join to praise him. You see, the lion speaks of his majesty. The calf speaks of his patient endurance. Man speaks of intelligence. And the eagle speaks of rapidity and flight. All creation is represented here as they give honor and glory to the Lamb. Now notice, 2, God judicially dealt with all the creation when man sinned. This is in that portion in Romans 8, beginning in verse 18, and going on to verse 26 and 27. It shows that creation is going to be redeemed also and brought into the blessings that God has given his redeemed people at the manifestation of the sons of God. And that manifestation of the sons of God, according to Romans 8 and other portions, has reference to the resurrection of the body. And the resurrection of the body takes place at the coming of the Lord. So when you and I, and if verse 1 of chapter 4 that we've read, after this I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. If that speaks to us, and many Bible teachers believe it does, of the rapture of the church, then resurrection has taken place, you see, in the unfolding of things, and we see creation blessed. All creation blessed in him. We sang that hymn this morning, to Calvary, Lord, in spirit now. our grateful souls repair, to dwell upon thy dying love and taste its sweetness there. And then the last stanza of that hymn, our longing eyes would fain behold that bright and blessed brow, once wrung with bitterest anguish where. No, that's not the verse I wanted. No, that's the fourth stanza. I want the fifth. But I'll just quote part of it. It says, creation all, below, above, I can't get the first word of it. Creation all, below, above, redeemed and blessed by thee. And all creation is going to be redeemed and blessed by God. And we're going to be brought into that picture that you have in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, where the lion and the lamb lie down together. And the lamb isn't in the lion's stomach either. They're going to lie down together. And the little child will be able to play with a deadly snake, a snake that is not poisonous. They'll be able to play with them in that day. And the word of God says, they will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're moving toward. And here we see this full perfection of God coming from where? The throne. All purposed by our God. But now notice, the Creator who receives the praise, He is worshipped as the Holy One, He's worshipped as the Almighty One, and He's worshipped as the Creator. And these four living creatures are like those living creatures in the vision of Ezekiel. And I believe that the vision of Ezekiel was just a picture to Ezekiel of the throne of God and the presence of God, God's glorious presence. For Israel never noted when the glory of God lifted up and moved to the door of the temple. They never noticed. They were so occupied with themselves. And then the glory of God moved to the Mount of Olives. They never noticed that either. You read about it in Ezekiel 10. And finally, the glory of God departed. Ichabod, the glory is departed. But here, the glory of God is present. And finally, the crowns cast before the throne. Intelligent worship and glory ascribed to Him who sits upon the throne. God is here worshipped as the Creator. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I want you to think about that along with the 139th Psalm. God created you, and He created me. 139th Psalm says He made us, He formed us, when there is much as wasn't any part of us. Before any cell existed, God had already formed us. He knew exactly what I would be like. And He knew what you would be like. And He made you the way you are. That should comfort you. That should help you. A lot of us would like to be something else. A lot of people are very discouraged with the way they are. And they like to be somebody else or something else. But God